And welcome back to Coast. George Norrie back with you. Scott Mitchell with us this hour as we are talking about ETs, angels. When might this all unfold, Scott?
You know, that's a great question, George. It's so hard to know exactly when it's going to happen. I just feel like the table is being set. You know, the pandemic that the reaction people had to the pandemic with the mask wearing and everything else, and the way society is changing, to me, sort of seems like a means test by the satanic global elite to just see how compliant the people will be. And if enough people are like sheep, mm-hmm. the time is right. So I think they're just waiting to see, and it looks like we might be there.
They may have taken a real situation, and they're experimenting with it.
Exactly. Taking advantage of a crisis, you know. I don't know for sure how the virus came to be. It may have been a biological weapon. It may have been an accident. I have no idea. But the reaction to it and the surrendering of liberty and the destruction of jobs and economies, to me, looks like was orchestrated and planned.
In terms of timing, how close are we to seeing some of this unfold?
If I were to give a time thing, here's what I'd base it on. There's a passage in the prophet Hosea that talks about when the nation Israel that transgressed against God is going to turn back to God. And there's a verse where they say, "Come and let us return to the Lord. He hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us." Well, there's a passage in the New Testament in 2 Peter that says, "A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day." So if I take the 2 days of Hosea and apply the formula, here's a hypothesis. If Christ was crucified in 33 AD, which that's how old he was when he died, mm-hmm. then 2,000 years later will literally be 2,033. If the 2 days is 2,000 years, then we could be very close to the time. And if there's an event that has to take place called the rapture before wrath of God falls on the earth, then it would have to be at least 7 years before Christ comes back. So that would place it 7 years before 2033, which would be 2026, I believe.
That's not far.
Yep, and then 3 years later would be almost the timing of 2030, the Agenda 2030 of the World Economic Forum. So you're looking at somewhere in the timing. It seems to be measuring out, possibly, but we could be wrong.
Let's go to the phones. First-time caller Angel is with us in Chino Hills, California. Hi, Angel. Welcome to the program.
Hi, George. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I wanted to ask your guest if maybe there would be a possibility that a connection. There seems to be a lot of paranormal activity going on in the world. I'm a Christian, and so I very much do believe in the spirit world. That's, you know, I feel that if there's evil in this world, there has to be good, and vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
I was wondering if he feels that there's any sort of connection in paranormal activity as well as the extraterrestrial activity, and the fact that he had mentioned that that they might the government or whoever is orchestrating things might use the extraterrestrial activity as a way to they might present them as a threat or as a savior, but does he feel that it's possible that it could be the other way around, that they might try to unite a one world government and currency under the guise that they might be a threat, and therefore we have to band together to protect ourselves as a human race?
Scott, what do you think of that?
Yeah, that's a great question, Angel. And, you know, I think more likely the governments of the earth are going to be in cahoots with the satanic fallen angels, whether knowingly or not. So I tend to think it's not going to be a joining together of nations to fight an alien invasion, so to speak. I think it's going to be more like the alien invasion will not be an invasion at all in their minds. It's going to be a hope for humanity, and they will surrender their power willingly to these individuals when they show up.
And about paranormal activity, that because it's increasing, is there a connection there?
There probably is, George, because when Christ actually started his ministry in Israel 2,000 years ago, there was an explosion of demonic activity, such that he was constantly healing people, casting out devils and whatever. And he even gave an indication like when the time comes when he's about to return, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, he referenced they were eating and drinking, giving in marriage. Well, the only reference to marriage in the days of Noah was the sons of God taking the daughters of men. So another type of paranormal, if you will, or unholy alliance of angels and men. It looks like they're going to do something like that again.
Does Satan have the ability to shapeshift?
I don't know, except that the scripture says he can be transformed into an angel of light. So whether that means symbolically or metaphysically, I'm not sure. He definitely is a cherub in his created faction, but he shows up in manifestations in the Bible as different things. He's Leviathan, he's a seven-headed dragon, he's the serpent, and he's an angel of light. So he's probably a beautiful creature and not the scary thing that we think of from movies.
Let's go to Michael in Denver. Hi, Mike. Go ahead.
Hey there. You know that song you just played, Give Me Shelter by the Rolling Stones?
Yes.
Song. It has an eerie intro, but there's a very interesting story about Mary, who, the female who sings on that, how she got the job and what happened when she showed up at the studio. What I want to say is that there's a few things your guest has said that I don't agree with, but there's so many interpretations that people have that I'm not going to even mention them. But what I want to say is that I believe 100% that I know the identity of the false prophet. The Bible identifies the Antichrist as a man, but it doesn't identify the false prophet as anything but an entity. And I believe that entity is the mass media.
That's interesting.
I believe also that I know the identity of the Antichrist. And when there comes about a one-world government in the last days, there's going to be a one-world religion, and that's where the whole 666 thing comes in, and whether or not you receive the mark. And so my belief, after research and reading, is that the false or the Antichrist is going to be the Pope and the Catholic Church.
What do you think of that one, Scott?
Yeah, I'm not sure I would agree with that, simply because there's nothing that indicates, you know, that people have been saying for years it was the Pope or some other religious leader. I'm not so sure it's going to be a religious leader. It's always possible, so I don't rule out the possibility. But I'm not so sure that it's going to be designated a Pope or somebody like that. The Bible's pretty clear on his origin. He is called the Assyrian oppressor. And he's going to have ties to Judaism as well. So he's going to be a mixture of Syrian and Jewish. And if I believe so, the current Pope is from, I think, Argentina. So that wouldn't seem to match what I understand the scriptures to say. But, you know, again, he could be interpreting it differently.
And it could be a different Pope. Could
yeah,
be one
exactly.
Down the line, 5 years, 10 years, who knows?
Right, they change popes a lot, you know, and there's a lot of people that think that Rome is indicated with Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and there's even been books written about that. I disagree with that, too. Some people think it's the United States. I think it's going to be an apostate Jerusalem, not the current entity we know as Israel today, because we're not even into the point where that's in the picture yet. But there's going to be some changes, and that's where the Antichrist is going to set up his authority and try to basically establish himself to be a god in the newly rebuilt temple. So right now it doesn't exist, so it's hard to pinpoint that.
The false prophet, the mass media, do you agree with that?
You know, I love that interpretation as an interesting concept. The mass media would certainly be a fitting type of the false prophet. But the literal understanding of the scripture for me would indicate it's an entity and a single person, because he's referred to as the he. And while the Bible does use figurative language, it usually tends to explain itself in other passages. And this false prophet seems to be sort of the guy that is the ringleader of leading the worship of a single person. And the media is not doing that right now, but they are definitely the high priesthood, if you will, of satanic things.
Mitch in Salt Lake City, Utah is with us next. Hi, Mitch. Go ahead.
Hey, hey, George. Nice to meet with you.
Good to you, too.
I'm
losing you on the phone, Mitch.
Okay.
There you go. Okay.
So I had a question about guardian angels.
All right.
So before I was born, about 3 months before I was born, my father passed away. And all throughout my life, I've had close encounters with, you know, getting close calls with death, per se. And I've wondered if Scott might have an opinion on if a guardian angel might fit into the whole narrative he's speaking of.
What do you think of guardian angels, Scott?
You know, there are references in the scripture to Christ talking about children, and he says in heaven their angels do always behold the Father. Whether that's a reference to them being guardians or not, I'm not sure, but they are described in the book of Hebrews as ministers for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So angels are ministering spirits. I don't know that if there's some appointed to be specific guardians and others are messengers or whatever. One day we'll find out exactly what their appointed duties are. But I wouldn't rule out the possibility that some of them have a guardian-type position or job to do.
Scott, when I've done shows on guardian angels and miracles, I got to tell you, the phone lines are flooded with people with incredible stories of things that have happened to them, things that have saved them. I mean, it just runs the gamut. I mean, there was one call I had. A guy was swimming in the ocean, and all his friends were on the beach, and he was swimming out. Well, he got pulled down by an undercurrent, and he was gone. He was history. I mean, he was about 200 feet, into the ocean, and he was going down. The current was pulling him down, and he's underwater, drowning underwater. And he says, out of nowhere, a hand breaks through the water and comes down to him, and I reach for it, and it grabs me and pulls me out, and I'm breathing again. My friends are looking at it. They're all afraid, and I'm able to swim back into shore, and I'm saved. The problem is, after I grabbed that hand and got pulled up to the top, 200 feet into the ocean from the shore, there was nobody there.
Yeah.
I mean, how do you explain that?
Oh, I couldn't. I mean, that to me is clearly, you know, if nothing else, it's evidence that there's a spiritual realm that we can't see and we're not understanding. You know, there was a prophet named Elisha, and he ticked off a Syrian king who was about to go after him to kill him with an army, and he surrounds him and the servant, just a two men, you know, a prophet of God and his servant. And the servant says, oh, we are undone. Look at us. We're going to die. And Elisha says, praise. He says, Lord, open his eyes so he can see what I see. And God opens his eyes, and he sees the mountains covered with God's angels and chariots of fire. So we're surrounded by the good that is available to us through God and his faith in us, or our faith in him, whichever way you want to look at it, if we would just see it. And I think we have to see it by faith. But you're talking about a man that experienced it in real life, and that's just amazing.
Clark's with us, Wildcard Line in Northern California. Hi, Clark. Go ahead, sir.
Hey, how you doing? Hi, George. Hi, Scott.
Hi.
I have one question and one question only.
Okay.
If God created Earth and the heaven, and it's proven that the Earth is over 4 billion years old, how old is God?
I don't think you could put a timetable on that. As Mom always used to tell me, God always was, always will be. If the universe is 14 billion years old, God's got to be way older than that, don't you think, Scott?
Yeah, I mean, evidently time didn't exist until God set time in motion. So how do you account for the age before there was age, you know? And you know, whatever that number scientists might say, if the Earth is 4 billion or this or that or the other, as far as I'm concerned, the timing of things didn't start till God made things on the first day. But prior to that, we could call it almost, if you want, eternity past. And there is no real accounting of age there. Time didn't start until the first day.
Is it fair and accurate to say, I don't know what God is?
Yeah, it's fair. And then it's also fair to say, if there is a God, he must have left a record of himself that can be counted on, or he's not worthy of our worship. So we have to find where that record is, and that's why I teach from the Bible that he reveals himself, and we have to take him at his word almost as though it's his own courtroom testimony. Otherwise, if I say, well, this is what I think God is, that's kind of hearsay. I'm just imagining what I want.
Let's go to one of our truck drivers. Frank is truck driving in Arizona. First-time caller for him, too. Hi, Frank. Go ahead.
Hello. Good evening, Scott and George. Thank you for taking my call.
Thank you, Frank.
I was listening to what you were saying earlier this evening on how the people of the world are going away from God and coming to depend on technology and everything. And I was just had me thinking that what if the Antichrist will eventually be the artificial intelligence itself that will be introduced?
You can't rule that out, can you, Scott?
No, I really believe it's going to tie into what he does. Now, the Bible refers to him as the man of sin, the son of perdition. So there's a masculine pronoun being involved there, and he appears to be a person. But his ability to use technology is certainly going to be part of that scheme. And incidentally, there's a really interesting thing about that name, because as we talked about Satan as other manifestations, the Antichrist has many names too. He's called the Beast. He's called the Assyrian oppressor, and he's also called the son of perdition. And the only other person in the Bible that was ever called the son of perdition is Judas Iscariot.
Wow.
And what's interesting about him is after he betrayed Christ, he went and he killed himself. He hanged himself, and the Bible says he went to return to his own place. And you have to wonder, where is his
place? Where was his place? And he must have had massive remorse, huh?
I would think as a man, he certainly did. But there's a point at which Christ said, one of you is a devil. And the Antichrist, or the beast himself, comes out of the bottomless pit. It's possible that the thing or the entity that was in Judas is going to be the thing that enters into the Antichrist, the person who will be the Antichrist.
I had heard a story, too, that Jesus was part of Judas's trickery, because he insisted that it needed to happen in order for him to get arrested. What do you think of that?
Well, Christ definitely knew that the one he chose would betray him. It made it clear that from the beginning he knew who he was, and he knew that it had to be that way. Judas had the choice. He could have chosen not to do that, but Christ knew that his purpose on earth was to die on a cross for the sins of humanity.
And resurrect.
That was the ultimate end. Yeah, and to be resurrected, exactly.
Stay with us, Scott. We're going to come back in just a moment here on Coast to Coast and take final phone calls with you before we move on to the other guest that's going to be coming up after you. Scott Mitchell with us, his website linked up at coasttocoastam.com. We will be back in a moment with final calls on Coast to Coast AM. We'll take final calls with Scott Mitchell when we come right back on Coast to Coast AM. Next hour, we'll be talking about near-death experiences, so stick with us all night long. And welcome back to Coast. George Norrie with you, Scott Mitchell with us, our final segment here. Scott, do you think some of these Kabbalists, elitists, are into it and don't even know they've been tricked?
It's certainly possible, George. I think people that are at a certain level have to know what's going on. So to me, it's like if you're in the club, you probably have been initiated into the dark secret.
What is this two-day mystery in the Bible that kind of hints about the timing of the Antichrist?
Well, that would be back to what I was discussing in Hosea. After 2 days, he will raise us up and returning back to the Lord. So I took that timing to work with the with the formula of Second Peter that says a day with the Lord is as a thousand years. So I was kind of talking about that when we talk about 2 days being 2,000 years.
If the final battle occurs, does that mean no more Satan? That's it?
That's right. Ultimately, the final battle will be the battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ when God restores things, and that will be the end of him. He is going to be cast into the lake of fire.
Does that mean no more hell?
Hell actually gets emptied out and put into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire will continue forever, and the occupants thereof, Satan and his angels and all that, they're going to be in there forever.
Will there still be evil on our planet if there's no Satan?
No. There'll be no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain.
Whoa.
All of that's going to be gone in the new heaven and the new earth.
You mean no more crime, no more murders, none of that? It's all gone?
All gone. All gone.
Whoa.
And God comes down to dwell with men on the new earth in a city called New Jerusalem. And at that time, the barrier between where God is now in the third heaven and the rest of the universe, which is a gigantic frozen sea of glass, will be gone. There's going to be no more sea separating God from man.
No wars, none of that.
None of that. It's going to be the way God always intended it to be.
Joe in Long Island, New York. Hey, Joseph, go ahead.
Hi, Scott. I really enjoy your podcast. I know Zena missed an episode or two, but I have a question.
That was hard to do without her.
yeah, she's great. I have a kind of a longer question about Job and maybe two separate notations. Mm-hmm. First of all, it's interesting, chapter 21, he says to his friends, let me continue and then mock on. But chapter 23, he talks about, I wish I could talk to the Lord and fill my arguments. Now, if anybody should have been complaining at that point, it should be Job. So my question is that Job seems to have avoided complaining, which, you know, it's a fine line to argue or complain. Now, the Israelites actually complained to the point that God actually went against them, those who complained. So I want to ask you about that fine line between complaining and arguing with God. Now, my notations would be Job chapter 24. It mentions the shadow of death. That's interesting. John chapter 1, it mentions Nathanael, and then you see him again in chapter 21. And also, the last thing was, I re-looked going back. I had thought that Rachel was not given until 7 years later, but I believe he was given she was given by Latham at a week later, and then he still had to work the 7 years. So he had both of the woman and their two assistants for the 7 years while he did his second 7 year gig. That's how I look at it.
Yeah, I would agree that Rachel was the original bride that he wanted, Jacob wanted from Laban, and he was sort of tricked into taking her older sister Leah first after 7 years. So the next thing it says, fulfill her week for Rachel, and you can have her to wife too. But the week was a week of years, and that's interesting that you bring that up, because in the Bible, in the prophecies of Daniel, it talks about 70 weeks having to be fulfilled for all things. And it's 70 weeks of years, which comes out to 490 years from the point at which that starts till the point at which it ends. But 69 of those weeks were fulfilled when Christ was crucified, and the final 7 years or final week remains, and there's been a 2,000-year gap in between that time.
How accurate would you say, Scott, the Bible is?
I believe it's perfectly accurate myself. I believe if we don't understand something, that's one thing. And I certainly leave room to be corrected, because if I'm wrong, it doesn't mean the Bible's wrong. It just means I don't understand. But I believe it's a record of God's word. And if it's not perfect, then he's not God and he's not worthy of our worship.
Let's go to Travis in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Hi, Travis. Travis, go ahead. Nope, Travis has hung up. Let's go to Craig in Kingsport, Tennessee. Hey, Craig, go ahead.
Hey, George, you are great, but the reason I'm calling you for the first time is that host you got tonight. I've been studying Revelations for over 30 years, coming up in a biblical family, Scott, trying to understand it for 30 years because it is confusing. The one thing I've asked many preachers, and up until recently, they all disagreed with me, the meaning of the word Babylon. Because people always ask, where is the United States at the Battle of Armageddon? We're not mentioned. And there is a verse in the Bible that maybe they are talking about us, that we are the ones destroyed where the ships stay off our shores. Is it possible that the meaning of the word Babylon is more dictionary in today's terms than geographic?
Scott, what do you think of that?
You know, I'll tell you, that's a great question, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a geographic, because as I mentioned earlier, I think there's going to be a newly formed apostate Jerusalem that will match the picture of Babylon, and she's called the mother of harlots and things like that, and one of the things it says is that in her is the blood of all the saints and the prophets, and Christ had said that Jerusalem was accountable for all the blood of the prophets. So to me, it is Jerusalem, and it's because at some point the world's going to change to where that city becomes the financial capital of the world. So right now, the temptation or and I totally understand the interpretation of calling Babylon America, because essentially right now we are the financial capital of the world. But if Scripture holds to be true, it looks to me like something dramatic is going to change to where that location is no longer New York or London, but it's going to be right in the middle of the Levant.
Interesting take on that. And of course, when the Bible was created, the United States wasn't around. Is it conceivable we're included in the Bible in some different way?
There's one passage that I think about, and I can't nail it down, but it's a little disturbing, because I mentioned Gog and Magog earlier, and there's actually two battles. There's one that is prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that appears to begin. It's going to happen before the final 7 years of tribulation. And then 1,000 years later, there's another one when Satan is loose for a little season. But in that first battle, it's basically when God is going to miraculously come in to intervene and protect Israel from a giant coalition force. And they're going to know from that point forward that he's their God and they are his people again, and there'll be no mistaking it. In that time, when he miraculously delivers them, it says he is going to rain fire down on them who dwell carelessly in the isles, I-S-L-E-S, like the islands. And to me, that's a disturbing possible picture of the Western world and the cavalier attitude that we take. It could be that there's going to be some kind of possible nuclear fallout or just maybe hailstones of fire, judgment from God, whatever, coming down. And that may be the end all and be all of America.
How about Scott in Seattle? Scott, you're up with us. Go ahead.
Awesome. Yeah, so I appreciate it. My first time here, obviously. But yeah, I just wanted to know about Paul Mitchell here. Is that what he goes by? Or excuse me, Scott Mitchell,
Scott.
My dad.
That's okay.
Yeah, perfect. Yeah, so, I mean, he was talking about the, what do you call that thing? It's been a long night. The rapture, right?
And so yeah.
I'm looking here. I'm just trying to figure out, because it looks like I'm looking at his biography here. I'm just trying to figure out Bible Ministries. And the biggest thing why I'm going after this scenario here is because the biggest thing is the rapture, yes, is in the New Testament. The Old Testament mentions the, you know, people being able to live 3,000 years. You got, you know, Job, you know what I mean? And the way we look at it now, I would think, is that once Jesus came, right? Jesus came, or correction, he was the Son of God to come down and take all that, you know, whatever, you know what I mean, whatever the, yeah, probably.
Well, let me try to paraphrase what I think you're trying to say, Scott.
Okay.
What about the rapture? So Scott to Scott, what about the rapture?
Yeah, so the rapture appears to be the mechanism by which God is going to deliver his people, we call them the Christians, the saints, whatever, from the coming wrath. That right now we've been living in an age of grace, or the Apostle Paul calls it the dispensation of grace. And it's been going on for nearly 2,000 years, which is getting back to that two-day theory I was talking about. But in this time, God has not been pouring his wrath out on the world as he's done in the past and as is coming in the future. There's a coming wrath and a coming judgment. So before he can pour his wrath out on the world to judge the satanic global elite and all those, he's going to take his people out of the way. The Bible talks about us being delivered from the wrath to come. And the mechanism by which he delivers us is the event known as the rapture. And incidentally, I'm not sure if he was leaning towards this, Scott's question or not, but there is a type of this in the Old Testament, in the translation of Enoch, who was taken up to heaven. And also, the oldest lived person recorded in the Bible is actually Methuselah, and he only lived to be a babe at 969 years old.
That's all. And you think that was a real years?
I really do. I believe the world was a different world at the time because it had never rained yet on the earth until the days of Noah. Men did not eat animals, and animals did not eat animals, according to the Bible. They ate the herb of the field. So longevity was a real thing, and that longevity is going to return, by the way, in the thousand-year reign of Christ when he returns, which is just a picture of the new heaven and the new earth. But in that time, it says a child shall die at 100. So imagine being 100 years old and being thought a child.
Yeah, exactly. Social Security will run out for sure.
Exactly. We're going to have to work and retire a lot later than we've used to.
Let's go to Lee in Ahwatukee, Arizona. Hi, Lee. Did I get that city right?
Yes, you did.
Perfect. Go ahead.
First off, I want to say my husband listens to you, and he is probably listening right now at his work. I'm going to say, Diakwe Mogra, and he will know what that means. It's hello, my love, in Gaelic.
How about that?
So if he's listening, he'll make sure and tell me when he gets home.
Sure.
And I want to say to your host, thank you for that last bit of information about the devil and no more pain and sorrow or anything. Just thank you so much for that.
Amen.
Yeah, okay, I have a little book here, and I'm going to tell you a story real quick first. I had a near-death experience probably about 30 years ago. I had sprained my ankle, and so I didn't go to work that day and went back to bed for a little while. And I had a cat that would run around the house, and I had this area in my bedroom where there was a mirror up there, and the cat got behind the mirror. And for some reason, I had been set up in bed, and when I heard the crash, I turned around, and the mirror was where my head was at.
Oh, wow.
And I was like, oh, my God. All I could say was, oh, my God, what just happened? And I was still asleep until I heard the crash, and it was, like, amazing.
You're lucky there. You may not have woken up, Lee.
Yes.
Wow.
Anyway, years later, I guess my son was, like, 5 or maybe, and we had this little book called Little Visits with God. And one story I read to him was God gives the angels charge over your life. And when I started reading that, my heart just started beating, and it didn't hit me that I was saved until, I mean, I knew it, but, and telling him, he goes, really, Mom? Really? And I said, oh, son, oh, my gosh, it was just, you know, amazing. But I have a couple of little things. You're talking about angels. One I read here from Psalms 91, 11, and 12. He orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. He will hold you with his hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone.
I love that. Lee, we're running out of time here. And also, Scott, where can people hear your Bible Mysteries podcast?
Absolutely. We're on any podcast app. It's captivate.fm is the hosting service for the podcast. If you just go to any Spotify app, Apple app, Android, whatever, and search for Bible Mysteries. You can find it. And if you have trouble there, go to my website, utbnow.com, short for Unlock the Bible Now, and you can access not only the link to the podcast, you can access, we do a live Zoom study currently on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, and we also have recorded audio messages that go into far more detail than we could possibly do in an interview. But I have thoroughly enjoyed this interview, George. You are always such a gracious host.
Super. Scott Mitchell with us. Up next, near-death experiences on Coast to Coast AM.